Well, as most of you know, we've been going through God's grand plan. And in recent messages, we've looked at the messages of Jesus. We've looked at his death, resurrection, and most recently, his ascension. And as Pastor Jonathan mentioned last week, when Jesus went away, he said that he would send his helper, his Holy Spirit. And so today we are going to be looking at that time, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We're going to be looking at much of Acts chapter 2, but for now I would just like to start reading verses 1 to 4, and later we'll be looking at verses 32 to 47 as well. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to just keep it open to Acts chapter 2, and if not, it's on the screen for you as well. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come and they were all together in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a passage that I think is well known to most Pentecostals. In fact, this is one of the main areas that we look at in Scripture to get the name Pentecostals. This is where our denomination's name came from. We focus on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think most of us understand that this is the time, Pentecost is the time when the Spirit was poured out. But there's a lot more to look at as you look more deeply at this story of Pentecost, at this act of Pentecost, this event of Pentecost. You see that there's more symbolism and meaning to Pentecost. Pentecost brings together many different themes that we have already looked at through the series God's Grand Plan. We see that through the Old Testament and through the Gospels, these themes come together in Pentecost. Pentecost is actually one of three major feasts that the Israelites celebrated each year. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at remembering all these feasts that the Israelites had on their calendar. The Hebrew calendar is full of feasts. And I think each one of us love the idea of feasts because we like to eat. But sometimes, for myself at least, maybe you're all much more wise than me and can remember all these different harvests. I know Jonathan has them all sorted out. But I don't really understand all the different harvests, all the different feasts that they have. And I think for us, we sometimes, even in our own calendar, we have different holidays. We don't even fully grasp the meaning of what the holiday's for. We're just happy for a feast or a special day. When we lived in Scotland, they had what was called bank holidays. And I said, well, what are we celebrating? Oh, no one knows. You just enjoy the day off. You know, that's kind of what we think of in our culture, basically, right? Now, in the Israelite culture, it's not the same. I mean, we know Easter, Christmas, and Thanksgiving. Those are three holidays. We understand those holidays, and we understand what we're celebrating on those holidays. But you have Labor Day. Everybody's like, well, what are we celebrating with Labor Day? Are we celebrating work? Are we celebrating our moms who went through labor? What are we celebrating? We're just glad we have a day off, right? We don't fully grasp what all of these extra holidays are. But on the Hebrew calendar, the Israelites knew what all of these feasts were about. These feasts had great importance, great symbolism to them. And so there's three feasts that I'm just going to touch on today. These are the three major feasts. We're obviously looking at Pentecost, which is the most important, but there's three feasts. The first one was Passover. And I think one of the reasons we have a hard time sorting them out is because a lot of these feasts had two names. It's Passover, but it's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost, which is what we're talking about today, but it is also called the Feast of Weeks. And the third major feast, like there's others in between, but there's the third major feast is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingatherings. So I'm like, you know, I think this is six or eight different feasts because of all the different names, but this is actually only three feasts. I think most of us understand what Passover was. Back when the Israelites were in Egypt, they had God sent plagues to try to allow Pharaoh to let them leave the land. And the last plague, the one that was the most horrific, was the killing of the firstborn. But the Israelites were spared because they put the blood of a sacrificial lamb on their doorposts and they did not lose their firstborn. And that is also that time of year, the Passover, is also the day when our Passover lamb was crucified. Jesus was crucified at the time of Passover. So we understand Passover. We understand the significance of it. And then there's this Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and that's what we're going to look at today. And the third main festival that they had was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And that was when they really marked the ending of harvest. And they celebrated what God had done, the goodness and the blessing of the Lord that was upon them. And so we read in Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 to 17, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. So these three feasts that we're talking about this morning, they were all feasts that required the men to travel from wherever they were spread out across the land to come and be able to be here for this feast. And Passover was celebrated in early spring, Pentecost in late spring, and the Feast of Booths in fall. But as we look at the Feast of Pentecost, we see multiple themes and symbols, images that were present at Pentecost, and they should also be present in our lives as believers. Imagery revealed at Pentecost should be seen in our lives. It should be evident in us today if we are true believers, if we have taken the name of the Lord. The imagery seen here should also be evident in our lives, and especially in us as Pentecostals, right? So the first image that we see at Pentecost is the imagery of the harvest. As I mentioned, these festivals are all linked by harvest. You can see in Deuteronomy that the Israelites were supposed to come before the Lord, but they weren't supposed to come empty-handed. They were supposed to bring to the Lord from their harvest. They were supposed to give back to him from the blessing that he had given to them. And as they reaped a harvest, part of it belonged to God. They were blessed at this first feast of Passover when God's judgment didn't touch them, didn't harm them because they were God's own, but his judgment took those who were wicked. The firstborn of the wicked Egyptians were killed, but the firstborn of those who were righteous were spared. And because the Israelites were blessed and set free at Passover, they give thanks and honor God for the lives of their firstborn with their first fruits. And in fact, there's a harvest called the first fruits, which is very closely associated with Passover. It actually happens on the day following Sabbath after Passover. So it's linked to Passover that they are to bring in the harvest. Harvest is something that's very important in the whole Pentecost idea here. And so the Feast of First Fruits comes, and at the conclusion of that, we see Pentecost. Pentecost actually completes that feast. So as I mentioned, this is all a little deep, I know. This is Pastor Jonathan's insight into my sermon here. But try to follow this with me. The Feast of Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks. And so the reason it's known as weeks is because it was 7 weeks following Passover. There was to be complete 7 weeks, and then the next day was Pentecost, the 50th day. And so for us, that comes from the Greek word for 50, which is Pentecost. Back then, they knew it as the Shavuot, which is weeks. That's the Hebrew word for it. So the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, it's all the same thing. But it links the two feasts together. Passover happens, and then you follow 7 weeks, and on the 50th day, you celebrate Pentecost. And so again, this is talking about the fact that there is a harvest involved. On Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16, it says, "You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord." So on this day of Pentecost that we're reading about in Acts 2, it is the 50th day after the Passover. It's 10 days after the ascension that Pastor Jonathan spoke about last week. And people from all around the world are gathered together in Jerusalem to worship at the temple, to bring to the Lord from the harvest that he has given them. So Jesus' disciples are there, a lot of believers are there, but there are people from all over that have come for this harvest. And Acts 2 verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." There was a purpose behind this. God drew them all together at one time for this special event. And this is when we see his Holy Spirit is poured out upon his disciples, upon the believers. And others who are around are hearing the commotion. They see the commotion and they come. And because the Spirit is poured out, tongues of fire are resting on their heads. They're filled with the Spirit and they're empowered to share what God has done in their lives. And we see another great harvest happen. Peter starts preaching. He reminds these people what happened 7 weeks ago when Jesus died. Probably it was Passover. Probably all these people were there when Jesus died. They had come for that feast as well. They were part of that time. But they wouldn't have seen Jesus' resurrection. They wouldn't have necessarily understood all that went on with that. And so Peter lets them know, when Jesus died on that cross, when you were here 7 weeks ago and Jesus died, that was part of God's plan. God had a purpose in that. And God actually raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts 2, verse 32, as we move into the chapter there, verse 32 and 33, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up from the dead, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear." And then in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." All the people, they witness this amazing thing, these people speaking in tongues, the fire on their head, and their hearts are actually pierced. And they ask, what should they do? And so Peter responds in verse 38. He says, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, we see this amazing harvest, this blessing of harvest. There are 3,000 souls that are saved here at this time. These people repent, they receive forgiveness and are baptized. Verse 41 says, "So then those who received the word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. Because of Pentecost, because of this pilgrimage feast where people had to come from around the world, it brought Jews from all over the place to hear the words of Peter at the same time and in the same event. They heard the sermon, and what initially was a harvest, where a time where they were to bring the harvest from their land, turns into a place where there's a harvest of souls, which is obviously so much greater of an event, right? So Pentecost is a harvest festival, a first fruit harvest festival. We, as I've said, we don't live by the same Hebrew calendar. We don't even necessarily understand all of the events that the Israelites focused on. But we recognize that they honored God with the first of their harvest. And that we too should honor God with the first of our harvest. Every week, every month, every year. We don't necessarily only do it on Pentecost and at these different feasts. But we always should be continually honoring God with the first of what we get. We need to honor God with our firstborn children. We honor God with all of our children. And on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit, there was a great harvest of 3,000 souls. But even that was just a first fruit harvest. There's more than 3,000 who have come to Christ. As that was just a first fruit, we see that there's thousands and even millions who are now believers. Pentecost continues through today. And as we have these festivals that remind us of the harvest, we know that there are God's holy days which show a harvest for the eternal kingdom, which is so much greater than any harvest of earthly planting. Peter was empowered to share his faith, and he was part of God's plan to reap the harvest. We too can be empowered to proclaim the good news, to sow little seeds of faith in people so that we can see a harvest. When we proclaim God's word, it's not something that we take credit for. It's us. But when we proclaim the word, when we plant that seed of faith, the Holy Spirit blesses it. And we'll see a harvest of people, of souls, of friends that we know coming to salvation. What a privilege to be a small part of reaping that harvest of souls. Let's make sure that we take each opportunity that we have so that the harvest of souls will be bountiful. So at Pentecost, we see this imagery of the harvest. And secondly, we see the image of the temple. In the Old Testament, I think most of us know that the tabernacle or the temple was the place where God's Spirit dwelled. God's presence was limited base, not limited, but it was in the tabernacle, and it was in such a mighty way that Moses wasn't even able to enter the tabernacle. He could not be in the presence with the Lord. In Exodus 40, verse 34 to 35, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Amazing that Moses, who we see as a great man of God, couldn't even stand in the presence of God in that day in the tabernacle. And then we go years later after Solomon constructs the temple. The tabernacle was one that moved, remember with me. The tabernacle moved from place to place. And then Solomon said, "I'm going to build a house for the Lord." He built this beautiful tabernacle. But again, we see after he filled it with furniture and instruments and all these beautiful things, the Ark of the Covenant was in there. Again, we see the presence of the Lord fills this place. And in 2 Chronicles 5:14, it says that even the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And again, a couple chapters later in 2 Chronicles 7:1, "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the house." In the Old Testament, this was the pattern. The glory of the Lord consumed the sacrifice. His fire consumed the sacrifice. His glory filled the temple. And this was as good as the Israelites could get it. They couldn't enter, but they saw this incredible presence of the Lord. And it was an awesome experience. They were awe-inspired. It caused them to worship the Lord. But that's not where it stops. That's the Old Testament style for those saints. But with the coming of Christ in the New Testament, there's a new paradigm for each one of us. In Acts 7, verse 48 and 49, Luke writes, "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says." And he's referring here to Isaiah 66, verse 1, these words in capitals. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What place is there for my repose?" The Old Testament tabernacle and temple were a place where God's presence dwelled. But that his presence wasn't limited by that. His presence is abundant and to fill all places. And that wasn't enough. How could a place built by hands actually contain the presence of the Lord? He's so mighty and so big. And so we see God's plan of salvation for his people, that we as believers, we would become the temple. This event of our text in Acts 2, 1 to 4 is very similar. We see the demonstration of God's presence. We see a lot of similarities to some of the Old Testament places and the way the fire was consuming the sacrifice and stuff. But we see profound and even miraculous differences because the sacrifice of Christ has made such a difference in the New Testament. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we see that he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We're now seen as righteous because of the work of Jesus and because of the sacrifice that Jesus took on our behalf. Jesus receives the consuming fire. Jesus is the one who takes on all of that. And we are now seen as righteous. So back to our original four verses in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you see the differences to the Old Testament? Here we have fire resting on the heads of human vessels. I don't know about you, but I've never seen fire rest anywhere. Anybody seen fire rest? When I see fire, it's consuming something, right? And in the Old Testament, that's what it did. It consumed the sacrifice. But here, the fire doesn't consume the people. It rests on their head. That itself is miraculous. And in the Old Testament, Moses and the priests were not able to be in the presence of the Lord. They weren't able to go into that tabernacle because of their sinful nature. But now, because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are able to be the temple. We are able to be seen as forgiven and righteous, that we can be part of the presence of God. We can be in his presence. These people at Pentecost were in the presence of the Lord. They were filled with his Spirit. They were able to act and to speak through him. You see, God always had a purpose and a plan for each one of his people. But it needs to happen in his way and in his time. On the day of Pentecost, God's presence was evidenced by that noise of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire. But the people are able to experience God's presence. They're able to stand under that fire because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's through him. It's his way. It's not something that we can do on our own. We're not worthy to stand in his presence. While the Old Testament saints worshiped God for these great displays of his glory and because of who he was, they often were back and forth in their faithfulness, weren't they? But the experience of those who stand in the presence of God here at Pentecost is so much greater than those in the Old Testament. We don't worship the Lord like the Old Testament saints, where we stand back and we stand in awe. We worship as we come into his presence. We feel a closeness and an intimacy with him. We come in a new way and even with a new tongue in his presence. Instead of God's presence filling the physical building, it fills us, his people. We are his temple. As 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 states, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you, whom you have found or whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." This is what we do. This is our responsibility. Glorify God with your body. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is a new stage for God's people. We're his temple. His presence is in us. It should cause us to worship him. The Old Testament saints worshiped him even though they only saw his glory from afar. But does this cause us to live differently than the world? To actually glorify him with our bodies? Without the sacrifice of Christ, we couldn't be in his presence, but now we're able to come boldly before him. As Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have this confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which is inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us," and this is what we need to do, "draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." While Moses and the priests couldn't even enter the tabernacle, we come with confidence into the holy place. Pentecost reminds us that God doesn't delight in the physical structure of the tabernacle, but he delights in the hearts of his people who are his temple. Does God delight in you today? At Pentecost, we see a harvest being reaped. We become his temple. And thirdly, we see the imagery of witnesses. First, we see Peter declaring this, that he had the opportunity to be a witness to the resurrection of Christ. In verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Peter is declaring that he was a witness. And that he witnessed what happened with Jesus. And now Peter also gets to witness the transformation of these 3,000 lives that are the harvest of souls. And these 3,000 lives that have come to Christ, Peter watches them transform into disciples who actually will become witnesses themselves. In verse 42 and 43 of our chapter, it says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." These people who came to Christ devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's not a passive act of just sitting there listening. Oh, they're talking. I'll get a little in through one ear and out the other. They were passionately listening. They were devoting themselves to understanding, to learning what it was they could know about the Almighty God. And in turn, they themselves witnessed these signs and wonders that the apostles do. Because of what they witnessed, they also experience a sense of awe. And this isn't a one-time act. This is something that they were, it says they were continually devoting themselves. And it also says signs and wonders were taking place. It wasn't a one-time thing. This is over time. They're continually learning. They're continually devoting themselves. Signs and wonders are continuing to take place. The apostles are fulfilling God's plan and purpose for them. But the signs and wonders weren't theirs. They couldn't say, this is what I'm doing. These signs and wonders were acts of God. They got to participate in it, and these new believers stood in awe of the Lord. Together, they witnessed the greatness of God. And God's purpose from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 was fulfilled. It says, it will come about after this that I will pour my spirit out on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God's plan is to pour out his spirit on all mankind so that we can all be witnesses. Acts 2 goes on to speak of how the believers that were there that day, they came to Christ. Now we see them being united in their faith. And this is quite amazing. Verses 44 to 47 says, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with anyone who might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As you read this, does this seem normal to you? These people come from all different social and economic backgrounds, and they come together, and it says they had all things in common. These people were different. They had different perspectives, different lifestyles, different backgrounds. But in what truly mattered, they had all things in common. And it says they sell their property, they share it with anyone who has need. They're of one mind, taking their meals together, and they find favor with all people. This is amazing, this image of Pentecost. These people are bound together with a common purpose, with a common person even. These people are bound together in Christ and his Holy Spirit, and he causes them to have all things in common with one mind and one body. I've asked Jonathan to come up here today, turn this around. Many of you may have traveled to a zoo or a carnival, and you see this something lovely like this, and you see this body. There's sometimes it's a monkey like this. It could be a clown, a muscle man, and you put your head in there. And it doesn't quite go. It's a misfit, right? We laugh because obviously this is not the head of the monkey. I will admit that when I was 3, I thought we came from monkeys. And I raised my hand in church saying we did. But we did not come from monkeys, just so you all know. And this head does not fit on this body. But let me tell you, church, as we look at this, we know this doesn't fit. But as the church, we have a head. The head is Jesus Christ. And we are his body. Are we a misfit like this? Or does the body resemble the head? Thank you, babe. We are to be the body, and we should resemble the head. It shouldn't be a misfit. The world shouldn't be laughing at us because the head doesn't match up. We need to be resembling Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing if the church was seen to be just like Christ. If we were of one mind, like these people were at Pentecost. If we were bound together for a common purpose, together for our one Lord. What an amazing witness we would be to all believers if we set aside our differences and we truly were united in all things that matter. I pray here at Northwest Pentecostal Assembly that we as the body of Christ resemble the head, that we are a church that is Christ-like, of one mind and one body. You see, for those at Pentecost, it didn't just happen in the temple. It happened in various houses that they broke bread together. They took communion together. They devoted themselves to the Lord in unity. And as the church, as believers worldwide, there should always be more that unites us, more that brings us together than that divides us. These acts of discipleship and unity would have been such an incredible witness. to see this church that is looking just like Christ, to see these people come together, to sell their possessions, to help the poor, to have everything in common. What an amazing witness that resulted in this harvest of souls that they were empowered to go forth and be like Christ. They were continuing to be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and he gave the apostles courage to preach the good news here at Pentecost. Look at Peter. Now, most of you remember with me Peter, who just before Jesus died, he denied him 3 times. That's what he did in his own strength. And yet here at Pentecost, we see Peter preaching. People said, what should we do? He says, you need to repent and be baptized. The Holy Spirit has given him boldness to be a witness, to declare what needs to be preached to these unbelievers. And since the day of Pentecost, all believers receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. We too can go forth in boldness and be witnesses of Jesus Christ. This picture of Pentecost is that we have been empowered for witness. Are you sometimes scared to tell others about Christ? Are you scared what they'll think of you? Are you scared to say, you know what, I'm living for Christ? Are you scared to tell them you should repent? It's not easy sometimes because people do laugh at us. But are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and know that the Holy Spirit goes before you, that he will give you power to be his witness? So the imagery of Pentecost is amazing, and it's something that we see in the story of Pentecost, but it's something that should also be seen in us as believers, as Pentecostals. We should see harvest. Are we bringing the first fruits of our harvest to God? Do we see a harvest of souls happening around us because we're planting seeds of faith? Then we will reap a harvest of souls that will be plentiful. We see the image of the temple. God doesn't dwell in a temple made by hands. He dwells within the heart of those who accept Christ's sacrifice. We are his temple. We have his spirit within us, and we are to glorify him with our bodies. Are you living faithfully as the temple that you are? Are you knowing that wherever you go, you take his spirit with you? And thirdly, we see the imagery of witnesses. Like the 3,000 who were the first fruit of the harvest of souls, are we devoting ourselves to the word, to teaching, to fellowship, so that our lives will be a witness to others? Are we united together with others, believers, in one mind for our one Lord? Or do we find things that divide us and ruin our witness? You know, there's many I know that churches from people from 2 different churches who are arguing, and unbelievers are watching them saying, those Christians. May that never be said of us. May they see that we are united together for our common purpose to serve the Lord. Are we living in the power of the Holy Spirit, going forth in boldness to witness to those we come into contact with in Castle Downs, in Edmonton, in Alberta, in Canada, and even to the remotest parts of the earth? May these images of Pentecost be evident in us. And if they aren't, let us try to grow in them so that we will be obvious, our testimony will be obvious, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. People will be able to see the Holy Spirit in us.